Good morning.
Good to see you. I know it's a little rainy outside and a little chilly. I think today the high was only in the mid-50s today. If you know me very well, you know I like it warm. So this is a little callback to our winter time, which I don't appreciate so much. But it is good to be here, isn't it? Isn't it good to be with the church family, to be here in worship? Our class this morning, we discussed this idea of worshiping in spirit and truth. And you know, we get an opportunity this morning to put that into practice. Have you come this morning with the right kind of attitude, the spirit that you should have? Are you offering God the kind of worship He wants? Deep questions for us, isn't it? This morning, we're going to strive to do those two very things. To offer God a worship service that He's accepting of, that honors and glorifies His name, and do it with the right kind of heart. Let me begin by saying, Happy Mother's Day. If I can turn this on. Happy Mother's Day to all those who have been mothers to children. Whether your own or someone else's, we know our mothers come in all kinds of different forms and fashions to us, but we appreciate you so deeply. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for being what we needed, what we need now. This morning, I want to take a deeper look at what it means to honor our mothers. To appreciate that we have godly mothers in our midst, and to encourage us all to be what God wants us to be. In that passage in Proverbs chapter 31, I want you to know what's said in verse 28 when it says that her children rise up and call her blessed. Many of us rose up this morning, and I bet many of us gave our mothers a card or a gift of some sort. We said thank you. Maybe we sent a text message or even gave a phone call. I've got to do that this afternoon myself. To my mother, we honored Lisa this morning, and so thankful for her and being who she is. We have so many wonderful mothers here. Blessed are they. Her husband praises her also. We know that in our culture, in our world, that the family is the foundational key or block of our world. It is also the foundational key to our churches, to raising children who will be faithful to God. You know, in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, Moses records for us the giving of the Ten Commandments. And you know, in the first several commandments, they're all focused on God and honoring and glorifying God, upholding and esteeming His name, of not putting any other gods before Him. We're told to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, to remember the work of God, to honor it, to esteem it. And then in verse 12, the focus turns toward the Israelites, to us as well, when he says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You know, there's both a figurative and a literal sense about the living long in the land. Some of us as children did things that maybe put our lives at risk with our parents. There may have been a few parents who've had to stay their hand with their children at times. Ever had to walk out of the room, smoke billowing out of your ears, because you've told your child how many times and they continue to do whatever it is you don't want them to do or to say? I think God had a little bit of a sense of humor in that, as well as being quite prophetic, that you may live long in the land. There's definitely a deep application of that. both for the temporary and for the future. But God says, honor your father and mother, to esteem them greatly. What I find interesting is that when we look at the life of Jesus, you know, he followed all the commandments of God, and this one as well as the rest. And when you look at the life of Jesus, you see him doing that very thing of honoring his mother and his father. There's one text in Luke chapter 2 I want to note in particular. Jesus, the text tells us, is 12 years old at the time. His family has come to Jerusalem, as was the yearly practice on the feast of the Passover. They went to the temple. Verse 43 tells us that they have completed the feast and they were headed home. However, the end of verse 43 tells us his parents did not know where he was. Like many of us, we just assume they got to be here somewhere. Think about a classic documentary Home Alone. Mom and Dad loading everybody up in the van. They just assume he's in there. Come to find out he's not. Kind of have a situation, the wagon train's loaded and we're moving on. They begin to go around searching. They're asking family and friends, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Nobody can find him. Just like that mother panicked in Home Alone, I imagine Mary and Joseph were pretty panicked. They begin to panic when they cannot find him. They search for 3 days. Can you imagine not knowing where your child is for 30 minutes? Let alone 3 days. For 3 days, they're searching, looking, cannot find him anywhere. We know, as the text goes on in verse 48, that they find him. They find him in the temple. Astounding those religious leaders of his day. Verse 48 tells us that Mary came to Jesus, and I'm sure in a relieved panic. Can you just imagine her getting down on a knee and grabbing him by the shoulders and saying, "Son, why have you treated us so? Why have you done this to us? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." His response, sir, is kind of interesting. Verse 49, he says, "Why were you looking for me?" He's just simply perplexed that they would not know where he was. "Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" This is Almighty God. And I want you to note verse 51 in particular for our thoughts this morning. There's much more here that we could look at. But verse 51, this is God in the flesh, Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8. Yet notice what the text tells us in verse 51. "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them." Often think about what the Hebrews writer says, that he learned humility, he learned submission, talking about Jesus. He learned to submit himself to human authority. How amazing is that? Yet Jesus was doing simply what God wanted him to do, to honor his father and mother, to be submissive to them. He's bigger than they are. Now, they don't understand that yet. They will. And yet he learned to be submissive, to honor them as his parents. And one of the most touching kind of moments in the life of our Lord is found at the cross. Now, there's so many different things that happen with all of that that we could focus our attention on in regard to our Lord. But I want to note one interaction he has. Now you remember what all Jesus has been through. He's been in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's prayed that prayer three times. He was in deep agony over the events that were going to come in the next few days. He's been set on trial before Pilate twice and King Herod once. He's going to hear the people cry, "Crucify him, for he's to blame." He's going to be beaten within an inch of his life, scourged. He's going to be pushed up a hill, carrying a cross that's so heavy, his knees are going to give way. They're going to have to get a man to help him carry that cross to the top of the mountain. There he's going to have his hands pierced, his feet pierced with nails. He's going to be lifted up on that cross to be humiliated before all the people. He's going to be hung up there so that he has to labor pushing against that cross every time to get a breath of fresh air. Because his lungs, his body, his flesh is going to desire that intake of air, and he's going to have to open up those wounds each time. Now, if I was in that condition, I'd probably already be dead, number one. Number two, I wouldn't be thinking about a lot else other than the pain and agony that I'm in, the humiliation I feel. Yet, even in that moment, Jesus takes time to think about his mother. I think this is one of the most beautiful texts in all of Scripture. In John chapter 19, he is there on the cross. People have been walking by shouting insults at him. All the while, his poor mother stands there and has to see and to hear everything that's happening. Imagine the amount of tears she shed is well beyond what she can even do. You ever cried so much you can't cry anymore? The tear ducts just won't produce. The body cannot emotionally go through it any longer. She's seen her poor son humiliated, beaten, pierced, hung on a cross for something he did not do. And I imagine Jesus looks down at his mother with tears in his eyes, not concerned for his own agony, but for the agony he sees in her face, worried about what's going to happen to his mother now. And there he sees John, his dear friend John, standing by the cross of Jesus, verse 25 of John 19, were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," talking about John. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Just a beautiful passage to me. You don't think Jesus cares about us as human beings, individually considering and concerned about what we're going through? I think this text shows us exactly that. The fact in that moment, he could take time to be concerned about his mother. He's living out Exodus 20 and verse 12, isn't he? It's not just something he says. It's not just a card he offers. It's not just a gift he gives. But it is something he's truly concerned about, is honoring his mother and his father. What a beautiful text. Do we honor our parents as we should? There's an interesting text in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, Jesus gives to us a contrast between those disciples who are truly trying to do what God's called them to do and those who are not. Those who are more concerned about tradition and how they look to others rather than really being a redefined child of God, somebody who's truly trying to be what God wants them to be. There's a lot in this text. I can't deal with it all, but one of the things you note there is he picks out in particular in verse 10 is he quotes to them this commandment of God in Exodus 20 and verse 12, verse 7. And then he says to them, he says in verse 10, "For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But I say to you, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban," that is, it's given to God. Basically, it's saying, you know, I'm going to honor you by giving to God. Instead of truly honoring their parents, they're trying to put it off. It's like a tax season comes, right, and we try to look for all kinds of write-offs, right, so that we don't have to give so much in taxes. Well, that's kind of the attitude here. You have individuals, instead of honoring and really living up to honoring their parents, they just try to write it off. Just consider everything I've done for God as a gift to you. Verse 12, "Then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." You'll note there in verse number 6, in this context, he says to them, "Well did Isaiah say of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." One of the signs that really showed that the Israelites, that the Jews, were not truly living up to being God's people was the fact they no longer honored their parents. They no longer appreciated them as they should. And thus Jesus said, "You honor me with your lips, but your heart is not with me." What a powerful message Jesus is trying to provide to us. In the book of Ephesians, in the letter Paul wrote to that church, he reminds us as children that we are to obey our parents in the Lord, for it is right. And then he quotes from Exodus 20 and verse 12. He says, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that you may that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." There's a reminder for us as Christians that we need to honor our parents, honor our mothers. A godly mother is precious in the eyes of our Lord. Earlier, we looked at the text in Proverbs 31, where in speaking of his wife, now I think it's interesting, the text in Proverbs 31, many believe that this is Solomon writing from a first person standpoint. And who's the woman he's talking about is actually Bathsheba. And so when he writes Proverbs 31, if I can get the right book right, and he's writing about the virtuous woman, he's looking at his mother. And so he says of her, from the perspective of David, "Many women have done excellent, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." A godly mother is something that is very precious to God. And think about what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. in contrasting what the world looks toward, which is outward beauty and the adornment of the body. Peter says, don't let your beauty, don't let your value come from how you look, how you dress. But instead, let your adorning, verse 4, be the inward person, the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now notice this, which in God's sight is very precious. God does not care what you look like or how you dress. God made you. And he made you a particular way. What God really cares about is the kind of person you have grown to be. A godly mother, in God's eyes, is a precious thing. Do we appreciate our godly mothers? In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, the Proverbs writer says, a man who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor with the Lord. Godly mothers are precious to God. So, with our time remaining, we ask the question, what makes a godly mother? What is the kind of mother that God is appreciative of, that he counts as valuable? I want to offer to you just a couple of things here real quickly about a godly mother that makes her truly precious to God, to the church, and to us. Number one, a godly mother teaches her children the Word of God from an early age. That the Word of God is something that's in their home, that they look to often, and that their children see that and are encouraged and trained by. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy, reminds him of his own growing up. You notice what he says to Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Well, we find out earlier who that came from. As he goes on, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We find out earlier in the book that was his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, who had been teaching Timothy from a young age the holy text, that he had learned these things from his mother. They didn't rely on some other entity to do that. They didn't rely on a Bible class to teach their children about God. They would have used it had it been around as a tool, but that wasn't what they relied on. They taught them. They were involved in the education of their child. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 26, it says of the virtuous woman, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. What is it we're teaching our children? Is the Word of God a part of their growing up, part of their regular education in life? A godly mother will teach her children the Scriptures from an early age. Number two, a godly mother gives her children an example of faith to follow. She leaves for them something that they can look to, that they don't just have to hear her talk about it, or to hear the preacher talk about it, or the Bible class teacher talk about it. But she actually lives out her faith. Earlier in Paul's letter to Timothy, chapter 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. Now notice this. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you also. Why did he know that for sure? Why did he have confidence that Timothy had grown in his faith, that he was one living up to that faith? He said, I looked at your mother and your grandmother. I see how they're living their lives. I see their faithfulness. I know it must dwell in you also. They were providing to Timothy an example to follow. A godly mother will teach their daughter how to be a godly wife and mother. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul says to Titus that older women, older wives and mothers are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and notice this, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Older women are to teach younger women. That includes you, Mom. As your children are young, as your daughters are young, teach them what it means to be a godly mother, a godly wife. Teach them what it means to love their husbands, to submit as Christ would have them to their husbands. In Ephesians 5, verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Later on in verse 33, he says that a wife should respect her husband. That begins at home when they're young. As we train our children what it means to be a godly wife and a godly mother. She also needs to teach her son how to be a godly father and a godly husband. So that they don't, when they get older, they know what God wants from them in that role. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. There again, Solomon, looking back to his own instruction, reminds us, hear my son, your father's instruction. And forsake not your mother's teaching. That early training, that early discipline in a child's life is so vital. Our young men need to see that. They need to see our fathers respecting and loving their wives, that son's mother. They need to see that mother loving and respecting her husband, training them about what it means to be a father and a husband. Again, in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, where do our children learn this? Well, they learn it through us. Husbands, love your wives. And notice he puts a standard on it, doesn't he? He says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. Not just like any man loves, but like Jesus loves the church. Again, in verse 33, he notes that each husband is to love his wife as himself. Our godly mothers, I have something to say about the fathers next month. Teach your sons what it means to be a father, to be a husband. Godly mother teaches her children from a young age the word of God. A godly mother gives her children an example to follow. Thirdly, a godly mother teaches her children how to share the blessings given her from God with others. Again, in Proverbs 31, verse 19 and 20, a text notes there for us that she puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. Teach your children what it means to share in the blessings of God. Teach your children what it means to give to others who are less fortunate. In the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, there's a reminder by Paul to the Galatian church that we need to be mindful of. He says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to all or to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. What kind of giver are you? How are you about giving back to others, sharing in the blessings that you've been given? Remember, they are blessings. You have what you have because God has given it. Share those things with those who are less fortunate. A godly mother teaches her children how to share. And then finally, a godly mother gives her children an example of what it means to lead the lost to Jesus Christ. Matthew 28. I'm always fascinated by the way things happen. A lot of the Gospels give attention, of course, first to Jesus, where it should be. But a lot of the attention of the New Testament, especially of the Gospels of Jesus, are given to the 12 apostles. However, there's a lot of information, a lot of guidance that the Scriptures give us in regard to the godly women who followed Jesus as well. Maybe we don't spend as much time looking at them as we should. But I'm always fascinated by the details of what we find in the Gospels. And one in particular is found in Matthew 28. Now we know contextually at this point, Jesus has resurrected. Matthew 28, it begins by noting that a few of these women disciples have come to the tomb. They've come to do some preparatory things to the body. When they get there, though, what they find is not what they expect. You remember what happens? A stone has been rolled away. The soldiers have fainted. You have the angel sitting on the stone. And you just have this really crazy situation. And these women are kind of shaken. And what's the angel's reminder to them? Notice verse 8 and following. So they departed quickly from the tomb. So the angel has told them, he's not here, for he is risen. He's gone on before you. You go and tell the 12 disciples to meet him. And so they leave and they're headed that way. They're going to go see Peter and the other apostles. Something happens on the way. It says that they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. What a mixture that is. And they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Now, how shaken would you be in that moment? How would your world have been turned upside down if you saw a man that you know just a little while ago was dead and now he's standing in front of you talking to you? What an amazing experience this must have been. Before Jesus ever saw Peter or John or any of the other apostles, his first interaction are with these women. And I want you to notice what he goes on to say. He says, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. What an amazing experience that must have been. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Who were the very first messengers of the gospel? It was these women. They are the first ones to tell people the Savior has risen. Now you'll note in your study of the gospels what happens afterwards. They go and they find Peter and they tell him. And Peter and John run to the tomb. It was those four women who were the first messengers of the gospel. What an amazing opportunity they've been given to proclaim the good news of the resurrected Savior. In Acts It's chapter 16. We're told, we're of course in the discussion of the ministry of Paul. And the text tells us that he comes into, let me turn it there so I can give you the right name. If you turn to Acts chapter 16, you notice that Paul comes into, he sails from Troas, verse 11. He made a direct voyage onto Samothrace, and the following day, Annapolis. And there he came to Philippi. And there in Philippi, he goes and he finds a group of ladies. There's no Jewish meeting house there. There's no synagogue for him to go to. And so he finds these women praying by the riverside. He goes and joins himself with them and begins to talk about the good news with them. One of the ladies he meets there is Lydia, a woman of Thyatira, a seller of purple or fine linen. He begins to teach her about Jesus. And I want you to notice her reaction. End of verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. In other words, she heard the gospel proclaimed and she made the decision to obey. How do we know that? We'll go into the very next verse, verse 15. And after she was baptized into Jesus Christ, and her household as well. What was the thing she did right after hearing the gospel? She began going to her household and saying, you need to hear about this man named Jesus. You need to hear about how he came to bring forgiveness to the world. She began to proclaim the gospel to her household. A godly mother will reach out with the good news to those around her, taking every opportunity she can to teach about Jesus. That's what we see of the women in Scripture throughout the New Testament, are women, godly women, who had a great desire to share the gospel message. That's what a godly mother will do. And she will teach her children to do the same by her words and by her example. We love our godly mothers. We love our godly mothers because of the example of obedience, of humility and submission they show to us, submitting to their Lord and Savior. This morning, we offer you an opportunity to follow in that example, to do that very thing in your own life. If you're not a child of God, we ask you, have you been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? If you have not, why would you wait any longer? Follow the example of these women and men of Scripture who submitted themselves to God to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, are you ready to submit yourself to the Lord to obey His gospel? To come forward confessing Jesus as Lord, repenting of your sins, and being washed. Being washed so that the blood of Jesus Christ can touch your soul, your heart, and can wash your sins away. Just like Paul in Acts 22 and verse 16. Are you ready this morning to submit to the gospel? Maybe this morning you've come with sin in your life. And you know you're not living as you should. You're not being the kind of godly example you should be. You're not living for Jesus as you should. And you're ready and desirous to make that change in your life. If you need to come confess sin, either of a public nature or you just want to ask for prayers, we'd love to help you out. If we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.